Now let us turn to the second epistle of Peter and chapter 1. To Peter, chapter 1, reading from the first verse. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When the Lord Jesus predicted Peter's downfall in denying his master, he also predicted two other things that meant Peter's failure was not fatal. And we read of these in Luke 22 and verse 32, where our Lord said, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted or restored, strengthen thy brethren." And Peter's faith didn't fail, and he repented of his great failure. But the second part of the promise, strengthen thy brethren. And he did this afterwards in becoming the leading apostle in the book of Acts until the apostle Paul. And later by his two epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, through his experience of sin and failure, he was all the more strengthened in himself through being forgiven and restored. And he was able to strengthen other Christians all the more. And we're not surprised to find the opening of 2 Peter mentioning faith in verse 1 that we just read, 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Them that have obtained like precious faith with us. And here he describes Christians in terms of their faith. Very often in the New Testament, Christians are called that, believers, them that believe, and so on. And it's important because by faith, we are converted in the first place. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we are saved. And by faith, we live as Christians and grow. We walk by faith and not by sight. Now here, Peter refers to the faith of real Christians in this particular way. Like precious faith with us. Why does he describe it as like precious faith with us? Well, there are reasons, and they form the message to us this morning. First of all, he describes it like this because faith is valued, precious faith. Now, he uses this adjective for an obvious reason, because what is precious is rare, isn't it? It's not something that's common or plentiful. Like diamonds, for instance, are precious, because they're not as commonly found as less valuable objects. And you see, those who are real Christians and have real faith, they are not commonplace or plentiful. All men have not faith, the Bible says. How many believing Christians are there compared with unbelievers? Christians are in the minority, always have been, and always will be. Now, some unbelievers take comfort from this and think to themselves, well, we're in the majority, and there are more of us who don't believe, so we're more likely to be right than those believers. But you wouldn't say that about diamonds, would you? The diamonds are not likely to be real because they're so rare and precious. Not at all. Christians are real with God-given faith. And you see, the second reason why it's called precious faith is because there's only one kind that's real. Now, there are other species of faith that people claim that are not real, like imitation diamonds, and they're not precious. Let me tell you about the two kinds that are not real. There is what we call historical faith, and that means it's quite possible to believe in the history of Jesus Christ, his salvation, the Christian faith, and so on. But it can be nothing more than mental assent. And such people are not by that brought to believe on the Lord Jesus and brought into a saving relationship with him. An example is Judas Iscariot. My, what knowledge he had of Christ. He heard all Christ's sermons, saw his miracles, was with him for 3 years. But it was all mental in his mind, never affected his heart, never made him a real disciple, and at the end he betrayed his master for money. And in James 2, verse 19, we're told, the devils believe and tremble. The devil can't deny the truth. The devil believes it's all true and real. It doesn't make any difference to him. He's not converted by it. There is a great danger in mere knowledge and mere assent to these things. Beware of imagining that because you may have read the Bible a lot and gone to church a lot and know about all these things a lot, that automatically that makes you a Christian. It need not make you any more a Christian than Judas Iscariot or the devil himself. Oh, such historical faith. It's not precious, it's worthless. Beware of resting in that. And then, secondly, there is what we call temporary faith. Those who seemed to become believers, but it did not last. There's a man in Acts chapter 8 named Simon, and we read, when Philip preached the gospel in Samaria, Simon himself believed. But afterwards, Peter, the apostle Peter, seeing into his heart, he said, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. He betrayed the fact that it was only a temporary belief and not a saving one. Remember the parable of the sower? The second soil, the stony ground, shallow, and the plant endures for a while, but after that is withered and dies through the heat of persecution, and such so-called believers give up. And then the third soil, the thorns, continuing a bit longer, but the thorns grow up and choke the seed that it becomes unfruitful. And such a person can go on years in a Christian profession and at the end prove to have been false. Temporary faith. It only lasts a while. But, dear friends, thirdly, the real version is saving faith. And this is what the Apostle Peter means here. Precious faith. And why is it real? How do you know it's real? How do you know if you've got real faith? Well, it has a vital element that is missing from the first two. And that is, it consists essentially of trust in Jesus Christ. Personal trust in him. It brings us to the Lord Jesus, and he becomes ours. More than mere knowledge of him, and never temporary. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, puts it like this: faith has an eye to see Christ and a wing to fly to Christ. You see, precious, real faith means you meet with Jesus Christ. Not visibly, of course, but nonetheless, as if it were visibly, as real as if you had met him face to face, and you go to him and you trust in him and you receive him and all that he did for sinners on the cross of Calvary and by his resurrection, all becomes yours and you are saved by him. Precious faith is all taken up with its object, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are really converted and you really believe, because of what faith is, you renounce every other trust. You don't speak of your good works or your goodness or your religion or what you've tried to do. You renounce it all. And like the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, you count all things but loss, things that could be gained to you. You count it all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord. All saving is done by him. And you obey. You obey the message of the gospel, which says, believe on him. And you come to him. Jesus says, he that believeth on me, he that cometh to me, shall never thirst. You rely on him. You lean on him. You confess his name and say that he saved my soul. And you can say what one person said who was asked, what do you mean that you're a Christian? What does it mean to you to be a Christian? And this person said, my sins used to be on me. Now they are on Jesus Christ. He's died for them. He's borne them in my place. He's made atonement, paid the price of them, satisfied God's justice, and they're all taken away. My sins are on him, and his righteousness and God's acceptance now is mine. You see, it's not faith that saves. It's Christ that saves. But faith brings us to Christ. Faith is the vehicle, the means whereby he comes and becomes our Saviour. You see, if you have got knowledge, and if you only are temporary in your kind of allegiance to him, you've really got nothing more than unbelievers. You're deceived. One of the other Puritans, Thomas Brooks, said this: till men have faith in Christ, their best services are but glorious sins. My, how that pulls the carpet from underneath our feet, doesn't it? If we're trusting in other things, if we're hoping for acceptance by God, by our goodness, our endeavours and so on. Until you've got faith in Christ, your best services are but glorious sins. Because you're not saved. Christ is not yours. You're not reconciled to God. You haven't passed from death to life, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Ah, do you have real, precious faith? What the Apostle Paul calls in 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, faith unfeigned. Faith that's not a delusion, not mistaken, not historical or temporary faith. Faith unfeigned. You can answer the question by another question. Do I have precious faith? Answer this question. What is Christ to me? Because if you've got precious faith, you'll not speak about my faith. You'll speak about my Saviour, my Lord, Him who has saved me and whom I am now following. Faith is only real as it brings us to the Saviour and by which we follow Him. It's precious because it's valued. Oh, how valuable, invaluable is this faith. But secondly, not only is it valued, it is given. Notice he says that have obtained precious faith. How have you got it? How does it come to us? Well, dear friends, there's only one reason. There's only one answer. It comes to us as a divine gift, obtained. It's as we read in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You obtain it by receiving, and it comes, it's worked in you. It's real because it's God wrought in us. We become believers through His marvelous operation in us. It's the fruit of the new birth. If you're born again of God's Spirit, one of the results is your eyes are open and you understand about Christ. You understand about your need of Christ as a sinner. You understand that Jesus died for you on the cross to pay the price of your sin, and you come to Him. It's the fruit of the new birth. John Wesley, in 1738, describes how it happened to him one evening. Remember, John Wesley was a very zealous churchman, and he imagined that he could get right with God by good works and holy deeds, through abstaining from things, living a very sparse and disciplined life, and all kinds of things like that. He wore himself weak by attempts to try to get right with God, and it was all a failure. He knew he wasn't forgiven. He knew his sins were not dealt with. He knew he didn't know God. And then he went to a little meeting in Aldersgate Street in London in 1738. There were just a few Christians in a meeting. One of them was reading from Luther's commentary on the book of Romans, reading from the preface of it. And this is what Wesley wrote. Listen to these words. While he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation. And an assurance was given me that He had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. See, that was a supernatural work, a real experience of God. He had received the gift of faith. Now, you might say to me, but I've never had my heart warmed. I can't think about a particular point in time at which I knew that I was a believer in Christ and I was saved. Maybe I am not. Well, dear friend, that there's great danger in reasoning like that. Wesley's experience illustrates, but it isn't the benchmark. It's not the way God deals with everyone. And the fact of the matter is, it still comes back to this. What is Jesus Christ to you? And how do you esteem him? And do you sincerely trust him? Are you putting all your reliance upon the Son of God to save you from your sins? Don't look for warm feelings. Don't look for flashes of revelation. Don't expect some palpable thing to happen necessarily. But do ensure that the Lord Jesus Christ is the focus and the object of your trust. Because the Lord brings us to himself in various and in different ways. Sometimes suddenly, sometimes gradually, all kinds of ways. Sometimes without accompanying feelings, sometimes with feelings. But we're not talking about these things. Don't make a Christ of feelings or experiences. Christ himself is your focus. Obtaining faith. You know you've obtained faith when you say, I am a poor sinner and nothing at all, and Jesus Christ is my all in all. And can you confess that? Can you say that? Can you profess it? That you're trusting in him alone. For that is the great thing. Obtaining faith is obtaining Christ. And notice this word, obtain. It has the idea of allot. What is allotted? And you see, for each of the elect, it is their lot to believe. That's my lot in life, to believe on Christ, to be a real Christian. It's the allocation of heaven. And God is not going to rescind it. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. That's why Peter's sinful fall, denying Jesus three times, that's why it was not fatal. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And where there's real faith, there can be the most terrible sin. And yet there is forgiveness. There is a restoration. The Lord gives repentance. The Lord brings you back and restores and reinstates you. You cannot fall fatally if you've obtained precious faith. Thank God for that. We are kept in the way of believing. Judas fell fatally because he didn't have precious faith. It was only historical faith. That keeps no one. Simon, in Acts chapter 8, his so-called Christianity evaporated because it wasn't real permanent faith. But the real believer cannot depart from the Lord permanently. And the Lord will never turn away from us to do us good. And that is why real faith is something that can be tried. Why do Christians go through fiery trials? Why do things happen to Christians just like they happen to unbelievers? Sufferings, sorrows, troubles, losses. The reason is because real faith can stand the trial. And in fact, real faith grows through being tried. In 1 Peter, his first letter, chapter 1, And verse 7, Peter puts it like this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory, and so on. He's saying real faith is like precious metal, not only diamonds, but real gold. And precious metal can be heated in the crucible. And the only effect it'll have is to wipe off the dross and the impurities, and the precious metal will be refined and shine and be all the more valuable. And you see, that's what happens in the Lord's dealings. Sanctification, getting rid of the bad things, and purifying and strengthening faith, and a holy life. William Jenkin, the Puritan, put it like this, there is nothing destroyed by sanctification but that which would destroy us. We can afford to be rid of the dross, can't we? And the impurities and the wrong things, to be cleansed and purified, and for faith, the gift of God, to be all the more strengthened. You'll generally find that the most tried and afflicted Christians are the strongest believers, because the Lord has been all the more real to them. They've proved the promises of God, proved the faithfulness of God, and the Lord has not failed them. It's valued. It's given. Let me conclude with this. Thirdly, it is shared. Like precious faith with us, to have the same faith as the apostles had. Well, that's simply because they were Christians before they were apostles. Christians, and Christians essentially. And you see, this faith is what all real Christians have in common. Like precious faith, they not only believe in the same Saviour, but they believe in the same way. It's like the hymn puts it, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Empty-handed, but coming to Christ, to his fullness, to his salvation. And you know, there are an endless variety of experiences among Christians. The Lord doesn't deal with us all in the same way, either in bringing us to salvation or in dealings in the Christian life. But they all speak, we all say the same thing, don't we? That I love the Lord Jesus Christ because he first loved me. And he is the one who is my all in all. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. All the same language, like precious faith. And this is a powerful proof to me of the reality of it all. You see, if you had thousands and thousands and thousands of people claiming allegiance to some sort of set of beliefs or some cause or other, you'll find an almost endless variety of things that they'll say. They differ from each other very much. There won't be that one single thing that will unite them. But there is with Christians. Christ. First, all the way through, and last, until heaven. Like precious faith. And another aspect to this is that we experience the same struggles of faith as well. You remember that man in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, when he came to the Lord Jesus and he prayed that the Lord would deliver his son from that demon. The son was being thrown down. The demon tried to drown the boy, burn him in the fire, and the poor father was beside himself. And the Lord Jesus says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the father saw it and he said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. There was great sincerity in that. He said it with tears. And every real Christian will say the same in principle. I believe, but oh, my unbelief. Because you see, there's the old nature, remaining sin. And there's that residual unbelief that's still there in the strongest believer. And so there's the same struggle among us all. Doubts and fears, misgivings, difficulties sometimes. Doesn't affect the fact that we're in Christ and that he is ours and we are his. But from our side, the exercise of faith is not always easy. And sometimes faith is dormant. And like the disciples in the boat, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Where is your faith? Wasn't in exercise. And again, every real Christian will say this. There won't be some who'll say, oh, I never have a problem with believing, you know. Perfectly easy, you just got to believe and that's it. That's just not found in the Bible. You'll find that every real Christian, born again, saving faith in Christ, but they have this residual remaining sin and unbelief and all the corruption of the old nature. And sometimes the more they exercise faith, the more they struggle with the opposite, unbelief. And this is common to everyone. And I say that's how we know that this is real, because we speak, all of us speak the same language. Like precious faith. But thank God for those times when faith is strong, when the Lord is real, we're helped through. And of course, it means that we depend on the same help for faith to grow, don't we? The Bible, called in Romans 10 verse 8, the word of faith. Don't you find that when you hear sermons, faith is strengthened? Because God becomes real to you. Christ becomes real to you in the preaching. Don't you find that when you read the Bible, you meet with the Lord Jesus there and he speaks to you and faith increases? You meet with other Christians, you see Christ in other Christians, and it's as if you're seeing something, a glimpse of the Master in other believers, and that does you good and that makes him real. The Bible, instrumental in working faith, strengthening faith. Never neglect the Bible. Never neglect preaching. These are these means of strengthening faith. And finally, isn't it true in this shared, like precious faith, isn't it true that faith too has the same fruits? Good works. Faith without works is dead. Not the good works that saves, it's faith in Christ. Christ saves. But a faith that's not followed by good works is not real. But he who has saved us, we want to serve him, don't we? And want to please him. And godly fear, that's a result of faith. He's real. He looks upon us, we're in his presence. We want to be careful to please him. Holiness of life. Oh, to be holy and like him. Believing, following, perseverance, pressing on, keeping going by faith. And the hope of heaven. Faith is called in Hebrews 11 verse 1, the substance of things hoped for. In other words, believing makes heaven substantial. The evidence of things not seen. How do you know there's a heaven? You haven't seen it. By faith you've seen it. By faith it's made real. For real believers, heaven is as real as this world, where faith will be turned to sight. And all that we've ever believed, all that we've ever trusted in, we'll find is more than true. And that, dear one, as we have looked unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, when we see him as he is, we shall say, the half has not been told me. More wonderful and glorious than ever I believed, than ever I knew, than ever I tasted. We've seen nothing yet, dear friends. Faith turned to sight. That's the language of every real Christian. Precious, like precious faith obtained. Nothing more valuable in all the world than that which brings you to Jesus and that which brings Jesus to you. Given by God, not innate, not natural, but supernatural, making Christ ours and shared like precious faith. All who believe and follow Christ will be like Peter in heaven, and like the apostles, and like generations after generations of Christians who are there now, a great cloud of witnesses to the reality of faith. May it be so for us all here this morning. Pray for it. Pray it might be increased. Make the Lord Jesus your all in all. And may we be able to get into these precious words. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.